Good morning. It's good to be with you today. And hope you all are doing okay. It was good to hear some of the news about things. Today we're going to be continuing on in our Acts series. And I wanted to start with a little story. And it goes like this. There was a state trooper. He was parked along the road. He was waiting to catch speeders on this 55-mile-an-hour road. And he sees this car just creeping by really slow at, like, well, 22 miles an hour. And, you know, thinking that the driver is as dangerous as a speeder, he pulls out and he pulls up and he pulls the car over. And its lights going, his siren going. And as he approaches the vehicle, he notices there are five elderly ladies in the car, and two in the front seat, three in the back. And the driver, he comes up to her and her window, and she said, well, she's confused, you know. She said, officer, she says, what is the problem? I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What's wrong? And the trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, he explained to her that 22 was the route number, not the speed limit sign. Well, a little bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out her mistake. Before you go, though, the officer said, I noticed the ladies in the back seat. I mean, they're pale as ghosts, and you know, their mouths are just open. And she said, I have to ask, is everyone okay in the car? These women seem awfully shaken. And the driver said, she said, no, they'll be all right. She said, we just got off route 127. Oh, my. Glad I wasn't along for that ride. But, you know, she assumed the speed limit was 22. Obviously, she was badly mistaken, right? And, you know, some things, it doesn't matter if we're mistaken about, like, who's going to maybe win the game or, you know, what the weather report's going to be. It annoys us sometimes, but it really doesn't matter. But with other things, it's critical that we're correct about them. And things like things pertaining to salvation and eternal destiny, these are important things to be correct about and not mistaken. And Jesus told us even that even within the church, there would be those who think they have eternal life, but really do not possess eternal life. Think about the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. So last week, you were looking at the account of how Philip had went gone to the city of Samaria, up in the region of Samaria, that dreaded area by the Jews of the same name. You know, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they had been taken care of captive by the Assyrians hundreds of years before, and therefore their beliefs and their culture had all been contaminated. There was a hatred there both ways on that. But that's where he was. And but now Philip had gone there, and he had been preaching the gospel and performing miraculous signs along with it. And the people were hearing the good news about Jesus, and things were really going great. They were going great. Lives were being changed. People were responding to the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But all the news wasn't great. Because, as we're going to see today, that sometimes what looks like faith is really false faith. Such was the faith of a man named Simon. Simon the sorcerer. And you have to wonder, like, how could this man, having heard the gospel, mouth his belief, and be so close to faith, and yet His faith was the false faith. And so close to salvation, and yet he missed it. Where did he go wrong? Well, let's take a look. And we're in Acts chapter chapter 8 and verse 9. And, you know, so we'll have to see that, first of all, the problem, one of the problems that Simon had, he had an inflated view of himself. In verse 9, we read, "Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great." He had an inflated assessment of himself, and it was based on his own assessment of himself. See, he pridefully boasted that he was great because he seemed to have some supernatural ability. You know, by contrast, a child of God realizes that, you know, their abilities don't come from self. They come from who? From God. And that's why, you know, we're told in Galatians 6 that if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You know, pride is something that we're all vulnerable to. You know, sometimes it's more open and overt, and sometimes it's very internal and very, you know, kind of buried, but it's there. And we need to be aware of that and careful about that. It's true of self-righteous unbelievers, right? You know, most people think that they're good enough to get to God, right? Have you ever encountered that as you try to share Jesus with somebody? They think, well, hey, I've tried to live a good life and I'm doing fine. But it can also be true of believers as well. I don't know if anybody here see Jesus Revolution, the movie? Yeah, great movie, eh? Great movie. And it talks about how this revival occurred back in 1970, and where Chuck Smith, pastor in California, began to accept the hippies, you know, the barefooted, you know, long hair, into the church, right? Even though there was some conflict and irritation about that, but and many of them, they began to come to know Jesus as their Savior, and their lives were being changed, and the church grew where they had to go get a big tent, and you know, it just great things happened, and still, by the way, having an effect and impact today, but won't get into that. But one of the characters in this story was a young hippie type man who was a believer. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. And in the story, it shows how Lonnie was somebody God was using to draw people to Jesus and share the gospel with them. And it was a great thing. But the problem with Lonnie was that Lonnie began to think it was him. I'm the one that's making this happen. It's all because of me. You need me to make this continue. And it was a real problem. He had to be separated from that movement, at least for a time. Later, God, you know, the things got made right, and he began to serve the Lord again in a positive way. But, you know, don't ever think, you know, that, hey, this is because of me, and so forth. So we're all vulnerable to that. But anyway, so the thing with Simon, though, he had an inflated assessment of himself, and we should always, as believers, we should always evaluate ourselves by God's word and not how we compare to the world. It's how do we compare to this? How do we compare to the word of God? Well, not only though, because of his own self-assessment, but also what am I not doing right? There we go. Have to push harder. Okay. Based on the feedback from other people. Look at verse 10 and 11. 10, we read this, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. And, you know, Simon the sorcerer was anything but humble, but sorcerers are those who dabble in the occult. They're often vessels through whom Satan works. And, you know, Satan is a supernatural being, and he can do supernatural things. And he's done amazing things, you know, before people and deceived many, like throughout his history, at least with the human race. And by the way, tribulation time that's coming, that's going to be more and more accompanied by his miraculous works and lying wonders that will deceive many. But anyway, today, in our day, people, like the people in the city of Samaria, people can also be amazed with his displays, not realizing the danger. You know, there's a growing proliferation of movies and TV and programs about sorcerers, about witches and demons and wizards and the paranormal. People, and I read a recent survey, especially Gen Z people, are fascinated by the display, even if they're fake on a TV screen. They're fascinated by the displays of supernatural, and they say or think perhaps, hey, maybe I can have that kind of power too. Well, but these things, though entertaining to some, they're so dangerous, and they can seduce the unsuspecting, diverting them away from the path toward God. And that's why God warned the children of Israel, even back in the book of Leviticus, where he said, you know, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And, you know, Simon's miracles, they were all about showing how great he was. And yet the miraculous signs God was doing through Philip were all about helping these people come to know Jesus and lay hold of eternal life and to show how great God was. Big difference, huge difference. And, you know, isn't it wonderful that as followers of Jesus, that we can know that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world? And because the Holy Spirit is in us. And Jesus promised that we would also have power. And, you know, to tell others, like Philip was doing, to tell others, and like our brother and sister here were sharing with us today, how they are doing. And, you know, he gives us the power to be able to do that, each in our own way, in our own unique way, but the same message of the gospel. He says he gives us power to do something that's far more amazing than any miraculous sign that someone might see. How the most unworthy sinner can be forgiven and lay hold of eternal life. We've got that message. It can transform lives. And that's what Jesus had promised. There we go. Sorry about that. Old age. All right. So, but he, you know, because Jesus said, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in to the ends of the earth. Look, the fact that Simon had an inflated view of himself, I mean, that was bad enough. But we want to continue on here. That was bad enough, but he also had a wrong motivation for salvation. Look at verse 12. He says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And so a couple of things to notice here. First of all, there's no indication that there was any heartfelt response to the good news on the part of Simon. And, you know, to believe in Jesus is to believe all that it encompasses all that Jesus is. John the Baptist put it pretty plainly when he said, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb that God sent down here to take care of sin once for all, right? And that's who Jesus is. And you know, he dealt with that barrier that stood between us and God, that stood between all people and God. He dealt with the barrier, namely our sin. But on the part of Simon, we don't read anything here about him saying, you know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no heartfelt response. by Simon. And that's why Jesus said this to the Jewish leaders. You see, there needs to be a heartfelt response when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Has to be from in here. Can't be just, my parents said I should do this, and so I'm going to do it. Or, you know, somebody else told me this, and I guess I'll just do it. I'll go through the steps. Perhaps there are steps, but it has to be a heartfelt response to the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Jesus told the... That's why he said to the Jewish leaders, he says, look, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you not believe that I am he, namely the Messiah, you will indeed die in your sins. You know, I don't know if you're here today, if you've ever had that heartfelt response with the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is something that's internal. It's a realization that I am a sinner. I don't want to die on my sins. That I need the Savior who hung on the cross to secure my forgiveness and salvation. The book of Romans says this, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a heart response to what God has said and to what Jesus has done. That's what secures that forgiveness and salvation for you. Have you done that? You can do it right now, sitting right where you're at. You can just talk to him. Say, you know, Lord, I don't know that I've ever done that. I've never realized that sin is something I need to acknowledge. And I need to confess to you that I can't be good enough. I receive you now as the one who was my substitute on the cross. Please come be my Savior. You know, if you pray that and you mean it, he'll answer your prayer. And he'll change your life. It'll change your life. Yeah. Well, listen, the message of the gospel that Philip was preaching, the message of the gospel, it resonated with these Samaritans who were willing to repent from sin and from self. It really hit them in their hearts and they responded. But Simon had no such hard conviction of sin. Instead, he was attracted by something else. Look again back at verse 13. Second part of the verse. Okay, so Simon himself believed and was baptized. And notice, well, what was his response? And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. You know, sometimes people are attracted to Christianity for the wrong reasons. You know? They're attracted to a feeling. They're attracted to a sensational experience or maybe a winsome preacher. You know, but not necessarily Christ. Look, nothing wrong with feelings. I mean, they come and go. Nothing wrong with winsome preachers. You know, that's fine. You know, God gives the gifts. And, you know, sensational experiences. Well, there's highs and lows in the Christian life and experience. That's fine. But you see, the response needs to be to Jesus. The attraction needs to be to the one who died in my place, who's my Savior, loves me. That's why, you know, and sometimes when people put their faith in these other things, that's why when the feeling goes away or the winsome preacher goes away, they also go away. They also go away. Or they want the benefits of salvation, like forgiveness, like help with my personal problems or a financial issue. They want peace, and that comes from him. Aren't you glad for that? And security and so forth. But they've got no interest in the cross, either Jesus' cross or their own cross. Because, you know, the sacrifice, the service for the Lord, the hardships that come that accompany the Christian life. No interest in those things. That isn't what they're in it for. In some respects, you know, Simon was a little bit, there's some overlap, it's not precise, but there's some overlap with the one Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13. Whoops, sorry, in the wrong way. No, I'm not. where he's in the parable of the soils, he says the seed falling on rocky ground refers to somebody who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And have you ever seen that in the life of somebody? Man, I have so many times, you know, over the years, seen that happen. Simon, to some extent, was just like that. You see, Simon had faith, but Simon's faith was in power, not in Jesus. He wasn't singing, you know, Amazing Grace. He was singing Amazing Philip, right? He failed to grasp the most amazing thing, and that was that a merciful God would forgive helpless, lost sinners. That a merciful God would forgive them and give them a new heart and give them a new life, a new perspective, to give them an abundant life when they place their trust in His Son as their Savior from sin. That's the amazing thing. That's what Simon missed completely. He missed it. Listen, now yet a third result or of his false faith shows up in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem, well, I'll just tell you the story here just in the sake of time. The apostles in Jerusalem heard about these amazing, wonderful things that were happening up in the city of Samaria. So, since the apostles, these were the guys who were charged by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to lay the foundation of the church. Okay? They were the sent ones by Jesus. They were going to lay the foundation of the church. And when they heard about this in Jerusalem, what's going on up in Samaria, they sent Peter and John up to Samaria to check it out and to make sure that this was okay, you know? And which was a good thing. And so they get there and they lay their hands on the believers so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. We skip up to 17. So they laid their hands on the people. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And here is where, by the way, the thing about the Holy Spirit, because I'm sorry, I'm behind here. That they had a flawed concept of the Holy Spirit, or he did. They didn't, he did. And he didn't see the Holy Spirit as not as a gift that comes with eternal life. He didn't see that at all. You know, it's God's Spirit that gives us spiritual life. We're told that in Scripture that, and my recollection is, it sure is true, that before we receive Jesus as our Savior, we are spiritually dead. Dead. No spiritual life. Now, we might know about spiritual things somewhat, or have heard about them, or have interests, spiritual interests, but as far as life in ourselves, we don't have it. Not spiritual life. But when the Spirit of God comes in, He's the one that gives us spiritual life. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's because I was dead and I could not see spiritual things. But now that I've got the Spirit, I can see spiritual things because these things are spiritually discerned. And so that's what happens. And you know, Paul's letter to Titus, you know, he bears this out. He saved us, he says to Titus, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He puts life there where there was no life. And that's what was happening in the city of Samaria with these people. And when they received the Spirit, as Peter and John would lay their hands on them, it was a tremendous time. And so Simon didn't see this as a gift, but it was a gift of new life. And by the way, just so we mentioned this, it was important that the apostles could verify that the right things were happening in Samaria. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you know, I'm going to, you know, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost places of the earth. So it was important that at each of those junctures that the apostles would establish the fact that, you know what, same thing's happening to these guys that happened to us in the beginning, back in Jerusalem. And so they had to verify this. It's very important. And no doubt these people, when they laid their hands on them and received the Spirit, there was the same visible, discernible sign of them speaking in tongues, speaking a language they didn't know. It's impossible. Yep, sure enough, that's just like with us. Same thing. So this salvation is not just for us or the people in Judea, also for the Samaritans. And so it's important that they did that. By the way, it was also important so that the apostles would know, even though they hadn't quite caught all this yet at this point in the book of Acts, but that there are no second-class Christians, right? It isn't like, well, you know, natural-born Jewish believers are, they're like class one Christians, but Samaritans, they might be class three Christians, right? It just ain't true, right? And so that had to be established because everyone had this and these things in common. And so there was a need to verify that. You know, by means of the indwelling Spirit of God, Jesus Christ baptizes us, completely places us into his body, the church. And it makes each of us, although each of us are different and unique, right? Some of us more different and unique than others, right? My wife's smiling at me. And we're each different and unique, but we're all the same also, right? Because he lives in each one of us. And that's what makes us children of God. That's what makes us brothers and sisters of one another. And that's why, you know, even we can meet a complete stranger. I'm sure you've had this opportunity many times. You don't know them, but you sense that they're a brother or a sister in Christ. Isn't that a cool thing when that happens? And that's because it doesn't matter, you know, race, nationality, male, female. You know, we're all one in Christ because the same Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation, the same eternal life, the same new life that we all possess through Jesus and our faith in him. But you see, that wasn't why Simon was attracted to the Holy Spirit. He didn't see him as a gift. He saw him rather as a commodity to be purchased. Now, if you're using your outline, it was in the bulletin, it's not correct. The verses are off, okay? So don't pay attention to the verses anymore, right? Now you know the big secret. I am not perfect. I know you thought I was, but I'm not perfect. And, you know, just follow me, not the verses anyway. But anyway, the Holy Spirit as a commodity to be purchased. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The church knew the Holy Spirit as the gift that was given on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2. Peter described the Holy Spirit as God in Acts chapter 5, right? But Simon had reduced him to an item that could be bought or sold. You know, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. He is a divine person, God the Spirit, you know, not a rabbit's foot, not a genie in a bottle, not, you know, the force or something. He's a divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. You know, I forget almost what it's like not to have him inside me. Not to say that I'm always paying attention to him, because sometimes I ignore him. Sometimes he's knocking and I'm not hearing the knock on the door. My wife just got hearing aids. And she can hear my messages now. No. But I wonder, you know, how many times we need spiritual hearing aids to be paying attention when these thoughts come to our minds, you know, or these impulses, hey, you know, do this, talk to this person, call this person, or, hey, you better hold off on doing that because it might not be a good idea. And we need to listen to it. But it's so good that we can. It's so good that He's there. He bears this wonderful fruit in our lives. You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. His ministry to us, yes, but also His ministry through us to other people. It's a wonderful thing. The assurance that He gives. He witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And the way He speaks and the way He gives strength that is not our own to get us through the difficulties and the challenges of life. What a blessing. How blessed we are. And oh, how that God would give us more of His life-giving power, that we'd be in that place where we would be able to receive more of His power in our lives to be more than just Christians who go to church, right? But to be those out in the world making a difference as we interface with other people in the world, and they can see there's something different about you. I pushed the buttons the wrong time. Sorry about that. And so, you know, we need more of His power, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God and to bring others to Him. Well, sadly, I'll say Peter's response that we're going to read here in a moment, it is confirmed that Simon's faith is a false faith. I'm just going to, because I skipped it, read verse 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me this, also this ability, that everyone whom I lay my hands on might receive the Holy Spirit. And then notice what Peter says to him in verse 20. He says, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that He might forgive you and for having such thoughts in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Wow. And so, he had a distorted view of the seriousness of sin. He didn't see that that's what the issue really was. See, he didn't see sin as an offense against God. Rather, that's what Peter was talking about. He says, look, your heart is not right before God. He had a heart problem. And he wouldn't acknowledge it. His sin, you know, sin is always his or ours, is always ultimately against God. Like David said, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be clear when you judge. It's always against God. And it enslaves people like Simon, who was tied up in the ropes of his own sin. And it enslaves people, although they may not realize it. You know, in the book of Proverbs, you know, we're told that the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Thanks be to God that He can break those cords. He can cut those chains. And, you know, if we're willing and we turn to Him and we turn from them. But so he didn't see it as a sin as the offense against God. He saw it rather just only as a judgment to escape. Let's look at this last verse, verse 24. Then Simon answered, said, pray to the Lord. Simon answered Peter, right? Peter says, pray that God would forgive you. He says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. What a sad response this is. There's no repentance here. It's not only a judgment to escape. He wanted to escape judgment. Have you ever heard of term fire escape salvation? Fire escape salvation. You know, hey, look, hell and judgment are real, and it's really good to want to avoid hell and God's judgment because they are real. It's good to avoid them. But that's not all of what salvation is about. It's about a lot more than that. And in Simon's case, he skipped repentance of sin. He skipped that. He ran straight from home plate to second base. He didn't even go near first base, which is repentance. That is turning from sin and turning to God. He refused to pray for God's forgiveness. And he asked Peter to pray for him instead. You see, God is the one that we have to, with whom we have to do, right? But he missed that too. He wanted Peter to take care of it for him. You handle that for me, Peter. Other people can't handle your own personal relationship with God. Other people can't handle your own, turning from sin and turning to God. They can't do that for you. You can, though. And Simon realized that, or didn't realize that at all. You know, he refused to pray, so he asked Peter instead. You know, God's the one that we need to deal with. Because the Christian life is a personal relationship with God. Me and Him. Me and Him. Oh, it involves others too, of course. He wasn't looking for pardon for sin, just an escape from punishment. And you know, true repentance involves sorrow for sin. You know, godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. Changing my mind about sin. But he was just sorry that he was going to have to suffer. That's all he was sorry about. Look, it is so good to know that we can be forgiven by God no matter what we have done. No matter what we have been involved in. But forgiveness, it's always accompanied by our willingness to turn from sin. And God will meet us there. The book of Isaiah chapter 1, I love this passage where God is speaking to Israel that was so messed up in sin and idolatry at that point. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's a precious passage, and it shows God's willingness to meet somebody who's willing to turn from their way and turn to His way. He'll meet you right there. He'll meet you right there. Listen, we need to conclude this. And, you know, one of the things that every believer has the privilege of being involved in and doing is to share Jesus with other people. Do you remember, see what Peter said to Simon? "You have no part in this ministry." Simon was not part of the body there. He was not part of the greater body of Christ. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't responsible. But isn't it wonderful that we can be part of the ministry that God is doing on planet Earth in the 21st century, in America, or in Chad, or any place else in the world? We can be part of the ministry. And that's a great thing. It's scary sometimes, but it's a good thing. And so we're part of that. That's part of what we're involved in. That has to do with sharing Jesus' love and also sharing Jesus' message with people. So what can we learn from Simon the Sorcerer's mistaken views? Well, other than the sorcery part, most people are just like him who don't know Jesus, right? They're very similar. So we should expect similar kinds of views when we're involved in the ministry of giving the good news to people. And so I'd like to close in this. And here's just some things for us to remember as we share Christ. So first of all of us fall short, right? Folks, most times that I've encountered, they usually have an inflated view of themselves. They see themselves as maybe, I'm not perfect, but, you know, good enough to get to God on their own. And, you know, there might be wonderful people, but without, you know, God says that's not true because there's none righteous. No, not one. Everybody falls short. Secondly, that the Christian life isn't all roses. There we go. Oh, wait a minute. What did I do? I'm sorry. Rusty, you know, I'm a retired guy. But anyway, and actually that should be a bed of roses, shouldn't it? Isn't that the right way to describe it? Bed of roses. Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It can be difficult. Can it not be? full of blessings, wonderful, right? I'm sure none of us would trade it for anything, but it can be very difficult at times. And when we share Jesus with people, it's important that they need to know that all their problems aren't going to just go away or something. The Christian life isn't necessarily easy. We still have trials, just like we always have, maybe even more, because we've got targets on our back. But with Jesus, we've got somebody to go through it with. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? And so people need to know that. Also, thirdly, salvation, it can't be bought. It certainly can't be bought with money, but it can't be bought with good deeds either. People we share Christ with need to know that salvation and new life can't be bought. It's a free gift, right? It's a gift of God, not of works, not anybody should boast. And finally, repentance is essential. Repentance from sin is essential. A willingness to turn from sin is essential. And, you know, when we share the gospel, people need to understand that our sin is so serious that God had to send Jesus to suffer in our place on a cross and die a horrible death. But that securing forgiveness requires a willingness to turn away from sin and turn to Him. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. And so I think we can learn from Simon. You know, yeah, he's much like a lot of the people that we encounter, you know, aside from the sorcery part. But hey, we might encounter some of those too. And we have the privilege of sharing Christ with them. Can we make up their minds for them? No. Can we convince them? No. But the Holy Spirit can, just like He did in the city of Samaria. So that's all I have to say today. Let's pray, shall we? God, we thank You for this passage. Lord, I don't know that Simon ever came to know You. I hope he did. Hope to talk to him in heaven about it someday. It's wonderful to hear people who've turned from satanic ways and turned to Jesus and found such freedom and joy and peace and productivity and meaning in their lives, not to mention their lives here, but eternal life. God, help us to be those who realize that despite the deception that comes through people like Simon, that we've got deception in our world too. But Your Spirit is able to overcome that. God, help us to be part of the ministry, to share in the ministry that You are doing as we live this week in wherever we're going to be. It would be sharing Jesus with others. You have to guide us. Spirit has to guide us. And we know You will, if we're willing, and to share what we can when we can. Sometimes we can't share it all, but we can show them Jesus' love, and then we can speak to that love as to what it means and why it's there when given the opportunity. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.